had two text messages from Chris Smith this morning from Myrtle Beach, Virginia. And he told us that he was praying for us before they start their drive home from their vacation. And I wanted to say I was praying for him, but it looked pretty good there on the beach there at Myrtle Beach. So we will be excited for them to return after a long vacation this week. You know, we're getting close to seeing the end of 1 Corinthians and seeing how God has put all of this stuff together. And I think as we get into this passage today in 1 Corinthians 16, one of the things that stands out to me is a great love that Paul has for the people of Corinth. And I don't want it to be lost on us today in what we're going to study and understand, that God loves you more than anything you can think of, more than anything you can imagine. It is very difficult to even try to begin wrapping our heads around the great love that God has for us. You being here this morning is a sign of God's love. See, God loved the Corinthians so much that he placed Paul in their life. And part of the design of the church is to demonstrate the love of God to you, that you could jump in and be involved and plug in and people can surround you that love on you, that are unafraid to speak truth into your life, to guide you according to the ways of Christ Jesus. But I think something even more important than that we're going to come to understand is, how did the Spirit guide Paul when he went about his life? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 5. Paul writes to them, he says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So right off the bat, we know that Paul is in Ephesus, what was called then the Aegean Sea. He's going to travel north of the Aegean Sea. He's going to go through Macedonia and then drop down into Corinth. And we see his love for them because he says, listen, it's not enough for me just to spend a weekend with you. We need to devote some time to each other, really spend time being able to sharpen each other. And he continues, he says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace." Well, even before we finish reading this paragraph right here, isn't it amazing the power that God has given us to comfort other people, to give them peace? I mean, this is Timothy that he's talking about. He says, you need to put Timothy's mind at ease, comfort him. I wonder whom God has placed you in their lives so that you can give them peace, so that you can be the love of Christ to them. It says, Timothy's doing God's work, give him peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, right, the great preacher that we've heard about in 1 Corinthians, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Interesting, right? Even Paul is disagreeing with Apollos, saying, Apollos, you need to go. He's saying, no, I'm not going to go. Now, if I were to think of the greatest men in history who have followed the Lord, the greatest people in history who have walked according to the Spirit of God, Paul might be at the top of my list. I mean, this guy is amazing. When we read through Acts, he just goes where the Lord sends him. He does the work of the Lord. Lives are changed. Nations are changed. Peoples are changed. It's really an amazing thing. And in fact, if I were just to look at my own life and say, I want to be like Paul in following the Holy Spirit, just like him. But I have a feeling when we say words like that, we're not meaning the same thing that Paul is meaning when we say, I want to follow the Spirit. In fact, look at what Paul says. Just look at all of the words that indicate how he's following God. He starts off, he says, I will. Then he says, I intend. He says, perhaps. He says, you may help. wherever I go. He says, I hope. He says, if the Lord opens this, right? Then he says, a wide door has been opened. Then he says, please help Timothy. He says, I might return. Then he says, no, this isn't the Lord's will. In fact, if I weren't to know Paul's great ministry, and these were the only two paragraphs that I were to read, something would be absolutely certain about him knowing and doing the will of God. He has no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. He doesn't know. I mean, do any of those words indicate any certainty about tomorrow, according to Paul? Zero of them do. There is no confidence in, oh, tomorrow, blah, 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 I'm going to be here in Corinth, and this is what I'm going to be wearing, and this is what I'm going to be doing. He doesn't see it that way. But how often we mistake knowing and doing the will of God for knowing everything the future holds. God, why don't you just reveal to me your will, because I don't know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. That's the way God has designed it. That's what he wants to, that's exactly how he wants it. That's what Paul understood right here. You are not God. Paul wasn't God. He didn't know the future. God holds the future in his hands. Boy, we just want there to be a clear-cut sign, don't we? I mean, how many times do we turn and we face God and we say, God, just give me some sign that I could know you and do your will? I hear you speaking. Lord, Jonathan, keep preaching, right? It's a sign. It really is a sign, actually. We want God to lay it out for us, A, B, C, and D, don't we? Can I tell you, I have never driven down the interstate and seen a billboard that says, Jonathan. And then the next billboard, keep preaching. Okay, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. There's no fun in this, is there? There's no trust in this. It's being led easily. There's no relationship in this, is there? Yet why do we mistake, well, God, he just won't show me his will. Now, is that really true? Because he wants you to trust him. You know, I've talked about Elizabeth so much from up here, and I've shared similar things before, but we've been married 11 and a half years, and so often I feel like I know Elizabeth less today than I did the day that we got married. And it's not to say that our marriage has been difficult or bad, but it's to say that she's such a deep well of understanding and knowing her. You know, I don't know what she's going to be thinking tomorrow. That used to drive me crazy. Now it doesn't. I don't know what her heart is going to be feeling tomorrow. That used to drive me crazy. Now it doesn't. I know less about hormones today than I did when we got married. That's for sure. That is without question. Okay. But it's my joy and privilege as her husband today to plunge into the depths of who she is and to understand her heart and to understand her mind and to wake up the next day and to do it again. What an honor and what a joy that is. And what a privilege God has given us in that he is a mystery. Right? We don't understand him completely, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. So today, I have the honor of saying, Lord, I want to trust you today. Just like holding on to this rope where hell is below and eternity is in the balance, I'm going to hang on to you as if my life depended on it, because I need you in that great of a way. I want to trust you in that great of a way. Now that's fun. That's where the excitement starts, right? I don't want to have the future mapped out for me. So what did Paul do? Well, he's laid out his intentions and he's left room for God to ignite those things, for God to move. I wonder, in talking about that, what are my intentions? What are God's intentions? And how do we know the difference between the two? See, because that seems to be a little bit of where Paul is coming from right here, right? What are my intentions? What are the Lord's intentions? And how do I know the difference? Well, my intentions are easy. Yours are easy as well. You know them most likely, right? Because unfortunately, our intentions are very shallow most of the time. Boy, I sure would like some mud tires on my SUV. Well, I want my family to get along. You know, I want my kids to stop fighting with each other and love each other. I want them to obey me, you know. I want my boss to respect me and to think that I'm doing a good job. Our intentions are easy. We know them. You start looking into your heart, you know your intentions. What are the Lord's intentions? Now, some of us perk up and say, well, that's a little harder. Do you know that's actually easier than our intentions? I mean, how many times does the Lord have to spell out for us things like, I want you to love the orphan. I want you to love the widow. Since the beginning of time, he's been telling us that message. I mean, what about stuff like Micah 6:8 that says, this is what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. I mean, how many times throughout Scripture has that message been the same? Walk in justice, love mercy for people, you know, and be humble before your God. How many different ways does the Lord say, I want you to know me, to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the same way, I want you to love each other. How many ways does he say, I want your life to be about making disciples when you go about your life? You see, there are things that the Lord has made very clear to us since the foundations of the earth were laid. This is what I expect of you. This is my will. This is my heart for you. Well, we ignore those a lot of times, don't we? And I'm always amused when people ask questions that are not gray areas, right? Well, Jonathan, I'm trying to figure out if it's God's will if I should lie to my boss about this thing or if I should speak the truth. I can help you with that, right? You're supposed to speak the truth. Speak the truth. When does the Lord say in Scripture, this is the only exception when you are supposed to lie? Go on and do that. See, there are things that are very obvious. People come and say, Jonathan, I've been praying about whether it's God's will for me to be with my husband or to be with my wife. Let me help you out there. It's God's will for you to stay married to your husband or to your wife. You took vows before the Lord and before man. Some of these things are very clear in Scripture. I think sometimes it amuses the Lord, too, when we're asking him about God's will for some things that he said, hey, where have you been since the foundations of the earth were laid until now? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure some of these out. But I think the real question for most of us in this room is, how do I enact those things that I know God wants me to do in my daily living? God, what does walking in justice and loving mercy look like for me? What does being humble before you look like for me? I mean, that's really where the rubber meets the road. God, how do I do these things that you've asked of me in my daily life? You know, God has never worked by methods of billboards. But what he does say in Psalm 37:4 is some major insight into God's will. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, just look at Paul's life right here. Can you imagine this guy that was breathing out murderous threats to the church, hating the church, and then and killing people and persecuting people, and then suddenly this light appears to him on the road to Damascus. He is saved through and through, deep down inside. His life is radically turned around and changed, and then he runs from village to village to village, saving everybody and telling everybody about Jesus Christ. That's not what the book of Acts says, is it? Yeah, his life has changed. He's radically turned upside down. What he thought was black is white. What he thought was evil was good. And he's having to relearn everything. And this is what Paul does. He sits at the feet of men who love Jesus. And he starts searching the Scripture to say, God, what do you have for me? And he starts finding Jesus on every page until you know what happens at some point in those several years where Paul is doing that? He's not going off. He's not winning some battle. He's not winning hearts to the Lord. He's seeking after Jesus. He's delighting himself in the Lord. You know what happens when he does that? At some point, the Lord says, Paul, I've raised you up to be an apostle for the Gentiles. And he meets Barnabas. He meets John Mark. They go storming village to village. He meets Silas. He meets Luke. They go telling people about Christ Jesus. But first, he delighted himself in the Lord. God gave him the desires of his heart. You know, sometimes we skip past the delight yourself in the Lord straight to the desires of our heart, right? Well, God, this is what I want. What's the matter here? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. You're supposed to give me the desires of your heart. That's never been how it works. Jonathan, delight yourself in me. Give yourself to me. You know, when I was 16 years old, and I've shared this story with many people, when I was 16 years old, I was called into the ministry by the Lord. 16. I'm not exaggerating about that. I was in the middle of my sophomore year, and what was I doing at 16? Man, I was just trying to make sure that I had pants on when I left. You know how it is when you're 16. You're just trying to work out life, you know, and figure things out. And I'm a music nerd at this time already in my life, and so there's a fellowship of Christian athletes, and they need somebody to lead worship for them. Well, I'm an athlete, and I'm a musician, and it was a match made in heaven. And I got a little rinky-dink keyboard that I can carry around with me, and so I start leading worship for FCA that year of my life, and it's great, man. We're doing Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Really spiritual things are happening at FCA in Burnett, Texas at this time. And there's Sloppy Joe's every Monday night at FCA. I mean, it was just awesome. And so there's this one night, it's in the middle of the year, and we're doing Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And I look up, and this girl has got like Sloppy Joe running down the side of her mouth, and she's not even listening. And there wasn't even anything special happening on that day, except without question, the voice of the Lord spoke in my heart, Jonathan, I've reserved you to lead people to my throne. Oh, baby, let your people go. God, what are you saying? That freaked me out, I'm telling you. Lord, you want me to do what? I want you to lead people to my throne. But God, I'm about Sloppy Joes and Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Jonathan, I'm raising you up for something. So he didn't tell me the future. He just said, I want you to lead people to my throne. Okay, well, then I'm going to walk in that. So I think, well, I'm just a master musician, so it must be for worship. And so I go and I get my Bachelor of Music degree. But an amazing thing happens during that degree. The Lord has me become a youth minister. The second week that I'm 19 years old, the second week I'm at college, the Lord has me become a youth minister. And the Lord just starts changing lives. And man, we're playing with teenagers. I meet Elizabeth along the way. I graduate, we get married, and I actually go into full-time youth ministry. And I'm just doing this until the Lord does what he's told me that he's going to do. I'm supposed to lead people to his throne. That's going to be in worship. So God, okay, I'll play with the teenagers until I do my real job, right? Until you have what you really prepared for me. And all the while, teenagers are being saved. Lives are being transformed. Elizabeth in my life is being transformed. God is doing great things. And 2 years into the youth ministry, after I had my music degree, just the same as when I was 16, I felt like the Lord took a Bible. I'm not exaggerating on this. And I feel like he said, Jonathan, this whole time I've been preparing you to be a pastor, stupid. I really did hear the word stupid in there at some place. Oh, but Lord, I married this beautiful wife. She has a beautiful voice. She'd been singing with me. This is like a deal breaker for her, isn't it? Because, I mean, she married a musician. You know, she likes me like that. I don't even know how to tell her because, you know, we're newlyweds and only been married 2 years. And so I go home to tell her she's prepared this great meal for me. So I'm thinking, oh, man, she's pregnant. You know, Sorry, that you know how that goes too. But she sits down, she says, "Jonathan, I don't want to offend you because I think you're a fantastic musician, but I feel like the Lord's been telling me this past week, you're supposed to be a pastor and not be a worship leader." You're kidding. And no, then he didn't lay out the next few months. He just said, "Now that you know, Jonathan, just trust me. Hold my hand and walk with me. Okay, you still want me in youth ministry? That's fantastic. That's great. Okay, you want me to be an associate pastor? That's great. I will walk with you." That's what he wants. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Trust in God today. Delight yourself in him today. So how did Paul do that? What did he do? Well, he put himself in a position for the Lord to work in his life. How did he do that? Well, he tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12, a letter that he wrote as well. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, fellowship church, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's about sacrifice, isn't it? Well, that's a word that we like as a church. And frankly, you know, I get all amped up when I start talking about sacrifice because it's noble to sacrifice, right? I mean, the Marine that storms the beaches to sacrifice his life so that we can have freedom, that's noble. We like that. The Army Ranger that drops in behind enemy territory so that freedom can spread, that's noble. And I like that sacrifice. So we champion sacrifice. But I don't like the word living being in front of the word sacrifice. Shouldn't that be an oxymoron? "But I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Boy, I'm uncomfortable with that. That means that there's an altar that's set up in the eyes of the Lord. And that while I'm alive, I willingly crawl up on that altar and lay myself down upon that altar. God, are you ready to light the fire? But God, I'm alive, and as soon as that fire is lit, I know I'm going to jump up off of this altar. Jonathan, I know, because that's what you've done so many times before. But I want your will, your ways. I want that life that you think is best for you. I want you to lay down on this altar, and I want to light this fire. I don't want you to get up. I want you to be a living sacrifice so that my ways can replace your ways. So that my heart can replace your heart. So that my desires can replace your desires. So that you won't be concerned about what tomorrow brings and knowing it all laid out in front of you. But that you'll just be holding onto my hand. And when tomorrow comes, I'm going to show you what I need for you tomorrow. What I want you to do tomorrow. This is why I get so concerned over comments that I hear about the will of God from the church and from other Christians. I hear words all the time from Christians about, "Well, I know that it's going to be God's will because he's going to open a door for me." And I know we use that language all the time. I have said that language all the time. And we say cute things like, you know, "Oh, if God shuts a door in one place, he's going to open a window." And I always imagine like Leave It to Beaver, you know, that the front door is closed and now the window's open and now the cookie smell is going to go out and just encourage everybody. Y'all are looking at me like, what's wrong with that? That's because we use that language all the time. But we got to be so careful here that the door that's open for us is not the wide door that leads to destruction. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That's the easy way. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find that gate are few. So I always get a little bit scared when somebody says, oh, the doors just kept opening for me and I just kept walking through and it was just great. Well, be careful that that's not what's really your destruction. And we see in these seven verses that Paul has talked about here, and he's listing these towns, and it just sounds so great, right? Like, Lord, why don't you lay out, okay, Galatia, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, that I'm going to go to all of these places, and people are going to be one for your name, and I'm going to change nations, and people are going to be saved because of what comes out of my mouth. Why can't I just be like Paul? But do you realize it sounds good in these few paragraphs? But Paul, by his own admission, has said, every single town that I went into and every single village that I went into, the Lord said, Paul, you're about to be beaten in this place. And without one exception, Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He was shamed. He was ridiculed. Why? Because he loved Jesus. Because he was a living sacrifice for the Lord. Because he said, God, it's your will that I want to be done in my life, even at the expense of my name. It's not like we open some simple door for God's will. It's as simple as a living sacrifice for the Lord. Are you willing to lay down your life in that way? And we should get clues when Paul even says, well, he talks about an open door, but he said, a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, right? Well, that doesn't go hand in hand with a wide door has opened. But Paul, he says, yeah, here in Ephesus, there's a wide door that's open. I know because it's so adversarial. There's so many people coming against it that I know this is what God has for me to do. Do we really want to walk in the will of God? You know, I had the great pleasure of meeting Danny Aiken. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he told me something that I'll never forget, but he knows that I have a 9-year-old son, and he knows that I love UT. Jonathan, you're a UT fan? Of course, no greater fan. He's a Georgia Bulldogs fan, no greater fan. He said, what would you do if I told you that your son is going to go to UT? Praise the Lord. Great. And I hope he finds some Christians on the campus, but praise the Lord. You know, what would you do if I told you your son is going to be such a phenomenal football player that he is going to start all 4 years at UT on the football team? God, I receive your will. Yes, you know. Come on, Lord Jesus, bring it. I receive this word from you. Jonathan, what if I'm going to tell you that your son is going to be such an amazing football player that UT is going to win an unprecedented 4 national championships in a row, and it's going to be credited to your son? What, tears, you know, are welling up in my eyes? Yes, Lord, you know, can we write this down somewhere? What if I were to tell you his junior and senior year, he's going to win the Heisman Trophy back-to-back, only the second time in history, and then he's going to be a guaranteed first-round selection in the NFL draft, and he's going to have a platform with which to share Jesus Christ for so many people. Praise the Lord. I would say, you know, sign me up. Where do we need this to happen? Let's do it. You know, God, I'll take all the trials that come with being a UT quarterback. That's okay. I'll take all the trials that come with being a first round pick of the NFL draft. That's okay. Jonathan, what if I were to tell you because the Lord gets a hold of your son's life that he's going to go to a nation in Eastern Asia to tell people about Jesus? What if I were to tell you that those people really didn't like him, and after a year that he's been over there, only you and your wife are going to know that he's over there? What if I were to tell you after 3 years, your son's going to contract a disease from telling those people about Christ, and he's going to die a few months later, and you and your family are the only ones that will mourn for him? Because when I look at Scripture, only one of those is most likely what God's going to do when he gets hold of his life. Now, do we have the will of God understood in our heads? No. But is being a living sacrifice different than what we have up here? You bet it is. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to follow you. Your will be done in my life, just like the Apostle Paul. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, some things are even just so difficult to talk about. But I know they're so true because of your word. Lord, I know that you want us to lay down our lives to follow you, to give you everything. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, for my own life, that I would be able to do that, be able to be a living sacrifice, Lord, that when the fire is lit, that I wouldn't want to crawl off, Lord Jesus, but that I would let you consume me. God, I pray for us as a church, that your will would be done in our lives, God, that you would be what is attractive to us, Father, and nothing else. God, I pray that over our families. Father, that your will would be done in our families, because we know we're not on this earth just for this earth. We're here for eternity, God. And you're calling us to be your children, and you're calling us to live our lives for you. So, Father, help us to know what that looks like. God, and help us to put our lives in a position that you can ignite them, that you can take what we offer you, Lord, and you can do something amazing with it. God, we confess our love for you, our need for you. Meet with us during this time. Your will be done in our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen.